1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. And it's just great to be, I hope it's great for you to be part of a church, right? A church that knows you, you know them, you know each other. But wouldn't it be great if God just told us sort of how to do church? Well, I guess it can't be detailed to every single church. There's almost 6,000 churches in Minnesota and over 380,000 churches in America. Now, God may not give exact details, some, but you know what? He does give a lot of truths and principles that we can apply, that every church can apply. You've been going through a study in 1 Timothy called The Household of God. I think there's a, is there a slide for that? No. The Household of God. That comes from the book of 1 Timothy, kind of in the middle. Chapter 3 says this, 14 and 15. Paul writing to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." We have three, in the New Testament, three letters called pastoral epistles. That is, letters not written by pastors, but written to pastors. Pastor Timothy pastors the church at Ephesus. And Pastor Titus pastors the church at Crete. Actually, we know quite a bit about Pastor Timothy's church. We can look in Acts 19 and see how it got started by the Apostle Paul. We have the whole book of Ephesians, talks all sorts of great things about the church. We have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And then in the last book in the Bible, Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus shows up again. So there's quite a bit to know about this church, God tells us. And today, I'm here to preach to you about how to treat your pastor and elders. A quick disclaimer, neither Andy, nor Scott, nor Joe put me up to this. Why are we talking about this today? It's the next passage. Last week, you talked about a certain group in the church, widows. Widows in your family, widows in your church. Today we're going to talk about another group of people in your church, your elders. And I'm going to go kind of use this fluidly, back and forth, kind of pastor, elder. I know the pastor is a, you know, vocation. He's paid for ministry. Elders are you know, volunteer typically. But I'm going to put those together. And it's not going to just benefit the pastor and the elders today, but the whole church of how do we treat our spiritual leaders? God's raised up these folks. Well, how should we think about them and treat them and act and talk about them? Let me give you three principles on how to treat your spiritual leaders. Here's the first one. Honor them doubly. Says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul's obviously thinking about the office of elder because he talks about two of their main roles, ruling and teaching. They're not dictators, but they watch over. They care for. They rule. They help manage the church. And then preaching and teaching. That's hard work. And so he says, the elders in your church, they're men who've been raised up by God to help lead your church and teach your church and watch over. And he says that is good work. So respect them for that. Now, not just the church and the elders in Ephesus, like they were the exception. Paul tells other churches it's kind of the same thing. In Thessalonica, he tells the church this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So respect and esteem them highly. So how do we do that? How do we treat our pastors and elders with respect? Well, the way we talk to them or the way we talk about them. As we listen and follow their lead. You know, most pastors and elders, they're good men. They love the church. They love you. And they're doing the best that they can. And so it helps when the rest of the church follows their lead. And sometimes it's difficult and challenging. And so they need encouragement and support and kind words. So great ways to do that. But it also says they're worthy of double honor. What is that? A twofold honor. Verse 18. For the scripture says, and he's going to quote two Bible verses, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Moses and Jesus. Boy, better not argue with those two guys. The Bible says, here's what a way to honor your pastor and elders. Pay them for their work. For those who are in vocational work, pay them. Now, why do we say that? Well, let's read. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's the Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy 25:4. The reference to the oxen kind of threshing out grain, well, that is, they kind of walk on it and it separates the chaff from the grain. And he says, while the oxen is doing that, don't muzzle him. Let him eat. Well, let him eat while he's doing his work. If God's so concerned about working animals that they get fed, how much more church leaders that their needs would be? Pastors don't get into the ministry for the money. You probably know that. And sometimes that can be a little challenging, and maybe even the church is challenged by that. But here's Jesus. He says, the laborer deserves his wages. That's in Luke 10, verse 7. Here's just an aside. But Paul says, the scripture says, and he quotes the Old Testament, and he quotes Luke. See, we don't have to wait years and centuries later for people to realize it's scripture. Paul says, Jesus was in scripture. So pay your pastor. The first church I served in, 87 years ago, whenever that was. The custom was that all the pastors on a Sunday morning wore suit and tie. A lot of men still in the church too, but we pastors, that was the requirement. And as a young seminary guy, I had two suits, a blue one and a gray one. And I got a little creative mixing and matching, but I just had two. Well, then someone from our congregation, a lawyer, came up to me and said, I'm updating my wardrobe. You look about the same size. Would you like to have five or six of my suits? And sure enough, they did. They fit perfectly. Didn't have to alter them or do anything. It was great. And some folks, the church kind of noticed that too. Well, then there was a group from the church that came to the senior pastor and said, you know, that new associate pastor, we're paying him too much money because he's affording these fancy suits. I know. Fortunately, the senior pastor knew all about the gift and kind of just quietly rebuked these people. He said, you don't know the whole story. Yeah, let me tell you. But I get it. Sometimes when we're trying to honor and give double honor, it can be a little tricky. It can be a little uncomfortable. But the scripture says that's one way you need to treat your pastor and elders. Here's another one. Treat them fairly. Let's look at what's fair. Next verse, where do we leave off? 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, because leaders are often helping affect change and directing things, they often get criticized and accused of things. Moses was criticized by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Paul by the Judaizers. Jesus by his own brothers. And those of you who have served in church ministry, you kind of know what this is like sometimes. There's conflict and accusations. I like what the Protestant reformer John Calvin said. He said, none are more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers. They may perform their duties correctly and conscientiously, yet they never avoid 1,000 criticisms. So Paul says, when the church is accusing the elders, be sure of your facts. If you're going to come, make sure you have one or two other witnesses that can corroborate. Not, well, you know, I heard something about this guy. Oh, really? Who was saying that? I don't know. They are saying it, you know. Don't do that. Believe the best in these folks. Now, what happens if the accusation is true? Are these guys just untouchable? No. But you can still treat them fairly. Next verse. Verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, what sin is he talking about? Doesn't specifically say. But if that's just any old sin, me and every other pastor and elder probably wouldn't last very long. If it says he's persisting in sin, so there's a pattern, a habit, an opportunity for him to repent, but he doesn't. He's persistent. I think he's talking about the sins that would disqualify a man from ministry. If you rewind the tape a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is chapter 5, there's qualifications for an elder. One of them, for instance, is that an elder would be faithful to his wife. So if he's found unfaithful, that would be an opportunity to rebuke him. It says that an elder should not be addicted to much wine. So drunkenness may be an opportunity to call him out. Or false teaching, or things that would disqualify him. I get it that conflict is not always easy. And like you and me, it doesn't take much to look or hear or read about some pastor or elder who's done something illegal or immoral, or at least they're accused. Says, well, you can still treat them fairly on how you deal with it all. It says two or three witnesses. And let's be honest, if you and two or three witnesses know about it, other people know about it too. But he's saying, well, we want to treat these men fairly. Here's another way. Okay, how should we do this? Well, let's be consistent in how we do this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. How? Without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. You know, do everything without favoritism or partiality. Just be even-handed. Not prejudiced against or unduly partial for the accused person. Let's deal with the issues. Now, let me say a quick word about church discipline. Church discipline is never to ruin somebody. It's always for the heart of repentance and restoration. Now, that doesn't always happen. I get that. But that's the goal. And so he's saying, boy, if we have to do that publicly and with some witnesses, yeah, that's uncomfortable, but we're going to be fair in how we do that. Honor them doubly. Treat them fairly. And this last one is kind of a preventative thing. Avoid some of this scandal. Choose them wisely before things even get out of hand or potentially out of hand. Choose them wisely. Let's talk about choosing church leaders. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't be too quick to appoint or ordain elders. An appropriate time kind of needs to go by. Don't do this hastily. I appreciate the Free Church, the Evangelical Free Church of America. That's our denomination. I've been a Free Church pastor since 1992. And we don't ordain people like that. There is a process. First, you're licensed. Then you're ordained. Both of those are separate. You write a paper. You defend that. People ask you, there's a council. You're asked questions about your convictions and your competence to explain what the Bible says and your character. I've had the privilege of being, for our district, being on several of those councils over the years. It's always a great encouragement. I mean, yeah, this is what the Bible says. This is what we do. Yes. I'm looking at the guy who helps do that for our whole denomination, Greg Strand. That's part of his job, is to make sure that those whom we ordain as local church pastors are qualified. And there's a process there. There's a caution. Says, don't lay your hands on them too quickly. Don't. Now, we've seen that before, right? You lay hands on folks. Nothing magical about that. But it symbolizes, here's God's choice. Here's God's blessing. Here's the men God has raised up for this. In thinking about this and kind of studying a little bit, I've taken a step back a little bit, and I've broadened my perspectives a little bit on this verse. If the context is about rebuking erring elders that have been disqualified, and now you're going to appoint them or reappoint them, it may be kind of in a larger context of not only appointing elders for the first time, but reappointing elders who've been restored. I think that can be very appropriate as we follow this. Well, then he says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. You know, should we ordain and appoint Mr. X as a pastor or elder? Well, for some, it's very obvious, no. Their sins disqualify them. They're not qualified. Sometimes it takes a little longer for those sins to kind of come out. But then he says, you know, the reverse is true too. Good works, verse 25. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. That is, a qualified person, sometimes it takes a little bit, but you know what? Their good works, their heart, their servanthood, their humility, their leadership. Boy, it rises to the top. And it's obvious. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. So he says, don't be too hasty. But choose them wisely. Be discerning. Well, how do we know? How do we pick? It's the most popular guy? Do we look to the world for qualifications from there? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess. God's word says, here are the qualifications. In chapter 3, it lists a whole bunch of them. And not just for that one church. It's the same qualifications in Titus's church. In Titus 2, he's got the same ones. And if you need a refresher, go back to November 12th when Andy preached on that passage. What are the qualifications for an elder church? Be discerning. choose them wisely. Sometimes it takes a little time, but trust God in the process. All right, one last verse. Maybe you thought I've skipped it. Verse 23. Paul gives Timothy some medical advice. What's that doing in there? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Yes, the Bible does prohibit drunkenness. One of the qualifications for an elder not to be addicted to wine. But the Bible does not command total abstinence. Here's where Paul says. But now notice the specifics. He doesn't say, Timothy, I know ministry is hard. Just go home and get drunk and it'll be okay. No, take a little. I read one comment. I'm sure it was tongue-in-cheek. But the guy says, yes, it does say use a little wine for the sake of your stomach, but that's just to rub on the outside of your stomach. Says, no, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Now, in New Testament days, water wasn't as clean as it is now. And apparently Timothy, if you've seen him along the way, he's young, he's kind of he's a little shy, and he's got stomach problems. Don't know what. Ministry is hard with unique challenges and stresses. So what are we supposed to do with this kind of verse? Well, here's what I think it's talking about. Encourage a healthy lifestyle. Paul's telling Timothy, live a balanced life. You're not supposed to just burn out. You can do something for your physical or emotional or spiritual health. Take care of yourself. And see, I think the church can help with that. So that to say like, well, Andy, I know your wife just had a baby and you weren't sure when it was coming, but you should be preaching today anyway. No, you gave him a break. In fact, you gave him 2 Sundays off. That's appropriate. That's taking care of your pastor. That's helping him be in it for the long haul. That's what I think this verse is all about. Well, what have we said? Let me wrap it up here. Thank God for godly pastors and elders at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. I know they take that responsibility and privilege very seriously. And they love you, and you love them. And we need to treat them well. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus addresses 7 local churches. One of them is Ephesus. And he commends them for some things, each of those churches, and he also judges them for other things. I think it would be great if when NEFC stands before God, he would commend us on how we treat a pastor. How do we do that? Well, I've already mentioned a couple. Let me just throw out a few things, and then I'm going to call the worship team up. I know that you pray for Andy, Carol. Pray for Scott, Nancy. Pray for Joe and Lavelle and their family and their work. All that goes on. Now, you don't need to know all the details, but you know, they're your spiritual leaders. And you want to treat them appropriately. And the truth is, another way that you can help is pastors and elders can't do everything. They're not supposed to. So you serving the church the way that you do, all the different roles, I know some of what you folks do, I've seen you in action. That's a way to help them too. Because it's not just them. The church is everybody. They just happen to be the spiritual leaders God has called. So how do you treat your spiritual leaders? You honor them doubly. You treat them fairly. And you choose them. Let me pray for Pastor Andy and Scott and Joe, and then the worship team will come and do this final call. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for Andy and Scott and Joe. They would be the first to admit they're not perfect. They're in progress, too, like all of us. These are the men that you've called right now to be spiritual leaders of NEFC. And so help them. Help them as they live their Christian life. Help them with their walk and their talk. Help them at work and where they live and in their larger family. Bless their wives and kids and grandkids. Help them as they walk in integrity. Both publicly, people can see, and privately, where even just you see. Help them as they serve you by serving us. So give them wisdom and perseverance and insight and joy and all that is needed. So thank you, Lord, for your ministry through our spiritual leaders. And we're quick to acknowledge that the head of the church is Jesus. We take his directives and commands and warnings and encouragement seriously. So may he be praised today. Thank you. We pray in his name.